Hello and welcome to our site. Today we return to the Minor Prophets and we close out our series entitled Major Messages from the Minor Prophets. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open up at the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament, which comes between the prophecy of Amos and the prophecy of Jonah. And we're going to read Obadiah from verse 1 to the end of the little prophecy. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you! Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will be set on fire and consumed. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverance, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The Oracles of Obadiah. As I mentioned earlier, we end today our major messages from the Minor Prophets as we take a look at this, the shortest of them all, the prophecy of the servant or worshipper of Yahweh, for that is what Obadiah's name means. The title is the shortest of any Old Testament prophetic book, and the book itself is the shortest, with only 21 verses. But dynamite comes in small packages, as the saying goes, and Obadiah's three oracles certainly do pack a punch as he speaks first towards Edom and then delivers oracles against Jacob, against Israel, and finally the nations. We're not exactly sure when the vision was received, but I tend to agree with the Bible scholars who place Obadiah before the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel, and of course the Babylonian conquest of the southern kingdom of Judah. In other words, he was likely one of the first of what we call the pre-exilic prophets, who warned the chosen race over a period of a few centuries not to continue their prodigal and backslidden ways, just as Moses had warned Israel many centuries before that. The vision given to the prophet by the sovereign Lord was first and foremost for the Edomites, but then for Israel and the nations. You'll recall from our message from Malachi that the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Yes, here we are, still today, affected in some ways in our world by the age-old story of Esau and Jacob. The land of Edom, also called Seir, lay south and east of the Dead Sea. Their story is a fascinating one. You'll recall that after the Exodus, Israel was denied passage through Edom. Shortly thereafter, Balaam predicted Edom's conquest. Battle was joined with Edom under King Saul, Israel's first king, and the area was then conquered under King David. It was exploited by Israel's next king, Solomon. Then in the 9th century before Christ, the Edomites joined in a confederation with Moabites and Ammonites and raided Judah during King Jehoshaphat's reign. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. Do you remember it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the Lord himself fought against the enemies of Israel? The king called the nation to prayer and fasting, and the whole nation stood before the Lord, men, women, and children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite, and he gave this amazing and encouraging word: "Don't be afraid or discouraged by the size of the enemy, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Stand still and see the deliverance the Lord will give you." The king and the nation bowed in worship and were led in praise of the Lord. I'd love you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you would, and look at this amazing passage of Scripture as I read to you from verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Early in the morning they left the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that is the Edomites, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering men from Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps, lutes, and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given them victory on every side. What a story! What a story! Won't you please do it again in our day, Lord? As for the Edomites, their history fluctuated back and forth in terms of their relationship with Israel and Judah. During the Assyrian period, Edom was a vassal of Assyria and then subsequently of Babylon. From the 6th century, their power waned and their mountain city, later known as Petra, was conquered. just as the prophet Obadiah had foretold. When they were displaced by the Nabataeans, some of them settled in the Negev in southern Judah, which became known by the related name of Idumea. Obadiah says they were full of pride, thinking nothing could defeat them on Mount Seir, but God brought them down. And of course, Obadiah was not the only prophet to speak against Edom. The same strong warnings of impending judgment for their waywardness and godlessness also came from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. In Idumea, in the Negev, the Edomites were forcibly Judaized. Now here's another fascinating fact of history. Herod the Great was from Idumea. David Pawson points out that he asked Julius Caesar if he could sell him the throne of Israel in 37 BC. So the king of Israel was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. The Edomites' heritage of great buildings was in Herod the Great's blood. He built a number of palaces in the temple, built the fortification on Mount Masada. Some of you have been there, I'm sure, reminiscent of the impregnable Petra and its temples. When the wise men came from the east, searching for a baby born king of the Jews, of course Herod was furious and ordered the slaughter of every baby boy under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. It was Herod's son who killed John the Baptist. His grandson was responsible for the death of James. His great-grandson, according to David Pawson, was Agrippa, who died childless in AD 100. And so ended the Edomites, fulfilling Obadiah's prophecy, where in verse 18, Obadiah had said, under inspiration, the Spirit of God, there will be no survivors from the house of Esau. What an amazing history, the history of the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Well, let's take a quick overview of the prophecy then. Are you ready? The book divides into two main sections. The first is particular and specific, consisting of oracles directed at Edom. The second half is more general, bearing oracles concerning Israel and the nations. Let's look at the first one again in verses 2 to 9, if you'd like to follow. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly destroyed. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Thieves will come to you. Disaster awaits you. Verse 6, how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. What terrible judgment, this oracle, against the Edomites, because of their pride. Why God's judgment? Verse 3, because of their pride. The three oracles build toward a climax, did you notice that? First, the plunder of their riches, verses 5 and 6. Then second, the loss of wisdom and understanding, verses 7 and 8. And then thirdly, the loss of victory, influence, power, and capability. They will fall from self-sufficiency to subjugation, and finally, elimination. Pride comes before a very big fall. The next reason for God's judgment? Their treatment of their neighbor and relative Israel. Their contentious attitude, their opposition, they're even siding with the enemies of Israel, being passive while Judah is pillaged, and gloating over the fall of Israel and Judah. Look at it, verse 10 onwards. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, you will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, or rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march to the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in the day of their calamity. Would the Edomites never learn? He who opposes the people of God sticks his finger in Jehovah's eye. So comes the warning in verse 15. But now there's a shift of gears. Now there's a shift of gears, did you notice? And every nation is addressed. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. Verse 15. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your own head. You'll drink like you've never drunk before. Only this time you'll be drinking the judgment of God. Just as you drank on my holy hill, verse 16, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But in contrast to Petra, on Mount Zion, there will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob, that is Israel, will possess its inheritance. Verse 17. And now look at verses 18 to 20. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There'll be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This is the company, verse 20, of the Israelite exiles who are in Canaan. They will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. The Jews, who once were exiles, will once again, according to Obadiah's prophecy, possess the land that God had long ago promised them. And deliverance will flow from Mount Zion, and so will royal dominion. And now, in the final verse, the prophet is looking way beyond to the coming of Messiah. And the conclusion of all this long and complicated story in verse 21 at the end, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so the prophet Obadiah looks beyond the judgment that will come upon the Edomites, and also the judgment that will come upon Israel and all the nations of the world. And he looks to the coming of the Messiah, when the kingdom will be the Lord's. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we say as Christians. The day when not only Jews who turn to the Messiah will be saved, but along with them non-Jews, Gentiles, from every tribe and tongue and nation, who have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have rejected Christ will be ultimately and eternally be rejected by Christ. The kingdom will be the Lord's. That's how the prophecy concludes. And we know from the New Testament fulfillment, taking the prophecy even further, he will reign, the Lord Jesus will reign forever and ever, and those who believe in him will reign also. So what lessons can we learn from the oracles of Obadiah? A little book that begins and ends with the Lord, reminding us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lesson number one, history is his story, God's story, from start to finish. He is on the throne. God is in control. The destinies of people and nations are in his hand. And all of human history is moving forward to the return and reign of the Messiah, King Jesus, the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Lesson number 2. God keeps his word. The word he gave to Moses and the Hebrew prophets concerning Israel, the blessings and the curses, has been fulfilled. What hasn't yet been fulfilled is either being fulfilled now or will be fulfilled in the future, perhaps the very near future. God kept his word through Obadiah. Today Edom is gone. Israel is in her promised land. Lesson number 1 from Obadiah. History is his story, God's story, from start to finish. Lesson number 2. God keeps his word. Every single promise will be fulfilled. Every single prophecy will be fulfilled. Lesson number 3. God is absolutely just. What you sow, you will reap. Verse 15 of Obadiah, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. With God, the punishment fits the crime. Obadiah reminds us that God will judge the nations and individuals with absolute justice. Lesson number 4. God works on his own timetable. He's always right on time, dear friend, but it's his time, not ours. What was prophesied regarding Esau, took many centuries to fulfill in the case of Edom. Some of it we see before our eyes every day, and we do well to remind ourselves of words of the Apostle Peter regarding the day of the Lord. If you'd like to turn to that in the New Testament, in Peter's second letter, chapter 3, from verse 7, this is what we read there. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, dear friends, says the Apostle Peter, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. How wonderful that the Apostle Peter also speaks of the day of the Lord, that the prophet Obadiah spoke about 7 centuries before Jesus came. Lesson number 4 then, God works on his timetable. Not all the technological and scientific ability in the world will add a second or take away a second from the timetable of God. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceeding small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. F. von Logan. Lesson number 5 from Obadiah. Pride, the mother of all sins, leads to deception and then destruction. The pride of your heart, verse 3 of Obadiah, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Pride goes before a fall. We know the saying so well. For the Edomites, in their mountains, it was a literal fall. From the heights of Mount Seir and the red mountain of Petra to the Negev and to nothing. Look at the prophet's profound play on words here. The proud will be abased, verses 2 and 3. The pillager will be pillaged, verses 5 and 9. Those harassing survivors will have none, verse 18. Those who dispossess will be dispossessed, verses 7 and 19. The lesson, dear friend, pride deceives, and then it destroys. Lesson number 6. Never gloat over your enemy's downfall, like the descendants of Esau, who stood by relishing the defeat of Israel at the hands of Assyria, and the defeat of Judah and Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. To bring that into the New Testament, don't applaud when the brother or sister you don't like stumbles and falls into sin or defeat. Don't applaud when enemy nations are defeated. Verse 12, you should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune. Don't ever gloat over your enemy's downfall. Lesson number 6. Then lesson number 7, there's a difference between Esau and Jacob, and we need to understand that. What is the difference? Well, the Bible tells us so clearly. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, like carnal Christians who sell out to the world. Esau was so driven by his fleshly appetite that he was willing to despise the calling and the purpose of God for his life. That was the problem with Esau. Yes, Jacob was a deceiver and a cheat, but he cried out to God in his hour of need. He repented. He wrestled with God until God blessed him, and he gave himself to the fulfillment of God's will and purpose for his life. Just so, dear friend, there's a great difference between those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Those who live to gratify their natural desires will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the righteous will inherit the earth, Jesus says. Jacob will give birth to Joseph, and a Joseph will give birth to an Ephraim. Those who walk in the Spirit of the Lord will inherit the promises. Jacob and Joseph will be like fire in the hands of God, said the prophet Obadiah, and Esau and his descendants will be consumed like stubble. Verse 18. John the Baptizer was filled with the Holy Spirit and fire, and Jesus called him a burning and a shining light. God help us to be like that. That is the call of every Christ follower. Friend, there's a world of difference between those who warm their hands at the world's fires and those who are on fire for God, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Rather be a Jacob who wrestles with God than an Esau who settles for the world. Our final lesson from the prophecy of Obadiah, lesson number 8, spot the real enemy. Spot the real enemy. The devil will do everything in his power to thwart the plan of God. He is a thief and a robber, says Jesus. Look how he thieved Esau, verses 5 to 9. Notice his tactics. He deceived, then he pillaged, then he disempowered, and then he destroyed. May I repeat that? It's so essential to learn to spot the real enemy and to see how he works. As the Apostle Paul warns us, we're not to be unmindful of the devil's devices. We see Satan working so clearly through Esau and what happened to Edom. He deceived, then he pillaged, then he disempowered, and then he destroyed. He stole, he ransacked, he slaughtered. What a progression. Jesus said the thief, the father of lies, the devil, comes to steal and destroy. That's exactly what happened to the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Contrast that with the prevailing plan of the Lord in the closing verses of the prophecy, just the opposite. When we turn to God in repentance and in faith and put our lives in His hands, what happens? Repossession, occupation, dominion. God can turn the tables when we turn to Him. He hears us when we cry out to Him, and He is able to help us. When, like Jacob, we prevail with God, we can prevail with man. When, like Jehoshaphat, we get right with God, He fights for us. He brings the enemy down. The enemy dispossesses, God repossesses. And when He repossesses, He occupies. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. Our bodies become the temple of God, and we together, as believers in Jesus, born again of the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Him, become the very dwelling place of God. And the result is we're raised up with Christ spiritually, made to sit with Him in heavenly places above all opposing authority and power, dominion. Just the opposite of the enemy's tactic, God in His redeeming grace and love repossesses us, dwells in us, and gives us dominion over all the power of the enemy. God can turn the tables in your life today. When, like Jacob, we prevail with God, we can prevail with people. When, like Jehoshaphat, we get right with God, He fights for us. He brings the enemy down. The enemy depossesses, God repossesses, and gives us victory. Be strong in the Lord, says the Apostle Paul, and in His mighty power. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God. Don't let the enemy steal the inheritance that you have in Christ. Don't be like Esau and sell out to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be like Jesus. Redeem the time. The day of the Lord is near, verse 15. In the final analysis, the message of the prophet Obadiah is a message of hope. It points to our Lord, who is a mighty deliverer, the King who will govern the world. The enemy will not prevail. As Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, God's plan will be fulfilled. There is coming a day when all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, points out that Jesus, who is eternally God, for our sakes, did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself and became like a servant, took upon our humanity, and in obedience to the Father's will, He went to the cross, died in our place, paid our debt, bore our sin, our judgment, and then was raised the third day so that we might have deliverance, salvation, everlasting life. And so, thank you, Lord, for the message of the minor prophets. They come to us in the 21st century with a major message that is so relevant to the very times in which we're living. Help us to learn the lessons well. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. God sent His Son. They